So from John 20, starting at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the end of the reading. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, it's often said that you don't really miss something until it's taken away from you. You don't really appreciate what you've got until, for some reason, you don't have it anymore. And I think there's a lot of that probably going on right now, right? There's a lot of that in these last few weeks. I mean, you remember the good old days, right? You remember the year 2020 BC before coronavirus. It was just January. January, it seemed like everything was cruising along beautifully. The economy was humming and the unemployment rate was low. The term social distancing wasn't even in our vocabulary back in January. And you had all the freedom you wanted to go out to any old restaurant or visit a person in the hospital or grandmother in the assisted living center, let's say. And of course, when it came to worship services, obviously we were here gathering together. The more, the better. One week, we were told everything's great, don't worry. And then it seems like the very next week, we were told, stay home. Don't congregate. Don't go to work unless you have an essential kind of job. And by the way, sorry about any of those savings that you've been putting together in your bank account because now the economy is in shambles. It makes you wonder, doesn't it? I mean, it makes you wonder, what were we doing all that time? What were we doing that was so important? I mean, if our way of life is that fragile, if everything that we strive for seems like it can be taken away like that, then what's the purpose? What's our purpose? You don't really appreciate what you've got until it's taken away. You don't really appreciate the comfort of your own bed and a hot shower until you take a week and go camping and sleep in a tent on the cold, hard ground. And it happens with people too. Often we don't really fully appreciate somebody until that person moves away or until that person maybe passes away. And a perfect example of this is Easter. I mean, think about the disciples in the reading that we just read, okay? It's just the third day after the crucifixion. They're locked in a room, this self-imposed quarantine. not because of fear of COVID, but the fear of the Jews, it says, because Jesus is gone. And now, after following Jesus for 3 years, what have they got to show for it? It was taken away just like that. They had left everything to follow Jesus, and as long as he was there, everything was fine. As long as Jesus was around, they were there to listen to his teachings. They were there to see his calming the storm and feeding the thousands and delivering people from demons and on, even on more than one occasion, even the dead were raised back to life. But now he's died, and his body is sealed in a guarded stone tomb. Sure. Some of the women have said that he is risen, but you got to remember, in those days and in that culture, women were not considered reliable sources of information. They were not even allowed to testify in a court of law. So who knows this business about a stone being rolled away and some angel saying Jesus is risen? Who knows if that's true? Even a couple of the men, Peter and John, they poke their heads in the tomb real quick. They find it empty. But an empty tomb doesn't prove a risen Lord, does it? So in their daze and confusion, they, for the most part, seem to dismiss this Christ is risen stuff as foolish talk, as wasteful thinking. It's just unrealistic. They're probably thinking, come on, people, this is hard enough the way it is. We have to face facts here. Jesus is dead. And not only is he dead, but his body is gone. They don't even have a grave to go to visit, to mourn at. And this all happens in the span of 3 very quick days. No Jesus, no body, no grave. All they have left is themselves. And that's not saying much. You don't truly appreciate something until it's taken away. After all, without Jesus, what are these 12 men? Well, 11 men. Judas is, of course, that Fink is out of the picture. But they're just a random bunch of guys. Guys who gave up hearth and home and pretty much everything else to follow this amazing teacher. They're basically uneducated men without any rank, without any privilege, without any work, and without any purpose. In other words, they're nothing. They're worse than nothing. These are guys who are probably going to be arrested and killed very soon. That's why they're trying to hide, right? By the Jewish authorities. Because of these circumstances, they probably want to, you know, tie up any loose ends left hanging out there. So they're hiding to save their own lives. But even if, you know, even if they're not captured and not executed, they probably will die someday like everybody else. But at this point, who really cares, right? Because their hope, all of their hope was Jesus. The reason they got up in the morning was Jesus. The reason they walked to the next town was to be with Jesus. The reason they threw their nets was because Jesus said to, right? Without him, they had nothing at all. They were nothing at all. So let's say maybe they did go back. Let's say maybe Matthew goes back to his text collecting. Maybe Peter and James and John go back to their fishing boats. And maybe Simon the Zealot goes back to his zealotry. But why? What would be the point now? With Jesus dead and gone, the disciples find that there is a futility that is just overwhelming. And when people lose a loved one, they can go through that. They sometimes feel the sense that life has lost its value. It's not worth living. Some of you have been through things like this. You've lost a loved one yourself. You've known that kind of dread. Maybe you're feeling something like that right now because the whole world has been flipped on end, right? Everything that you went to school for to learn, all the work you put into some business that you were building up, and the wealth that you were accumulating so very carefully, it's all been shown to be so fragile, to be well, almost like an illusion. I think the disciples were exposed to a grief something like that, and maybe even worse. Because at this point, 3 days after Jesus was put to death on a cross, not only have they lost their loved one, but they have also lost their hope of everlasting life. You know, Jesus had declared that no one came to the Father except through him. He was the way. He was the truth. He was the life. But if he's gone, my goodness, there's nothing left to trust in. But then just when they are feeling most alone and most scared and most by themselves, Jesus appears in their midst in a locked room, and he says, "Peace be with you." And he shows them his hands, the holes where the nails were at, and the gash in his side where the spear had been thrust. He shows that he really is him. He is alive. They're not stuck with just themselves. And in one moment, the disciples go from extreme dejection to extreme elation, to a joy that is so great that in Luke's gospel, it says that they could not believe it out of joy and amazement. In other words, what are these numbers? Their minds were blown. He who had called himself the resurrection and the life is truly risen and alive. And if the grave could not keep Jesus from breaking out, how is it going to keep him from letting others escape too? The promise of eternal life is restored. And not only that, but now hope is restored. Purpose is restored. For these disciples, their lives will not be an exercise in futility, because there is a bigger picture. There is a God who is going to use them as his instruments as part of that big picture. So Jesus breathes on them, gives them the Holy Spirit. He sends them to proclaim the gospel message, and not just a message with some information, but also authority to forgive sins in his name, so that more and more will be delivered from hopelessness. And it's all because Jesus lives. You know, if there's anything that comes out of all this stuff right now, this whole pandemic, if there's anything that we as a culture can learn, even in the midst of thousands of deaths and millions of people around the globe who have become sick and hospitalized, maybe if there's anything good, it is this. It is to thoughtfully re-examine why we are here, why God puts us on this earth. You know, if you ask me, one of the reasons there is so much fear during a time like this is that so many people live only for themselves. And some of us we all get caught up in that at some time or another. But if you're living only for yourself, and now you're forced to recognize how fragile and fleeting life is, this can be pretty sobering. And Jesus repeatedly taught about this very thing. For example, in Luke 12, he tells a parable about a man who is very successful, builds a very comfortable life for himself, and decides he's going to keep it all, and he's going to retire, and then he's going to sit back and relax. And then it was all taken away. And Jesus calls that kind of action foolish, because he warns that life doesn't mean just an abundance of possessions. That seems to be a hard lesson for us to learn. Any of us to learn. We live in a society where it's all about an abundance of possessions. And that we largely lack a bigger picture idea, a deeper hope idea. So that in many ways, we kind of find ourselves sometimes even living aimlessly with no perception that there is more to life than meets the eye, with no awareness that there is eternal life offered in Jesus Christ. I mean, you just look at the live for the moment attitude so many seem to live by. I'm going to live for the moment. if it feels good for me, then I'm going to do it. You know what that really means? What that really means is I have no idea who I am or why I'm here, but I don't think there's any bigger picture. I don't think there's any greater purpose. I'm only going to live for the moment because I have no sense of there being anything more than that. I have no real idea of what life is about. No grasp of the big picture of purpose, of eternity. So you see a lot of escapism in a culture like ours. You know what escapism is, right? I mean, escapism is just anything we try to do to avoid facing the pains and the problems and the anxieties of life. In other words, to avoid reality, which is kind of ironic. You know, there's a lot of TV shows out there. They're called reality TV shows. Nothing wrong with watching them, but the truth is that Survivor or Big Brother and all the rest are not reality, right? Not one of us is ever going to face being voted off an island in real life. No, that's not reality. That's escapism. Or look how often we will immerse ourselves in the work we do, perhaps, even to the point of being workaholics. Work, good, hard, honest work is honorable, but it isn't honorable when it is used to escape bigger obligations, family obligations. And we see this lack of understanding evident, especially when death is used in the name of life, when unborn children are jettisoned from the womb at the wishes of a mother or a father. And by the same token, many will argue that it should be perfectly acceptable to end your own life, to just pull the cord at any time, whenever you feel like you have lost your purpose, when you are not useful anymore. And honestly, all that makes sense. That makes perfect sense. Abortions and euthanasia and workaholism and escapism, those are all perfectly logical things if Jesus is not raised. Because if Jesus is not risen, then quite honestly, you have no hope. You have no ultimate purpose. If Jesus is not risen, there really is no bigger picture. In a culture that lacks so much purpose or direction, the devil will use troubles and difficulties to try to reduce you to futility as well. When you struggle with finances, or when relationships fail, or when health issues become chronic, or when careers dead end, or when there's a global pandemic that haunts you, then comes the temptation of futility. And Satan will use those kinds of events to try to argue that life is aimless, that God is impotent, that there is no point, that you have no hope, you have no purpose, you have no reason, you have no point in existing, whatever. And you know what? He is almost right. Apart from Jesus Christ, life is an exercise in futility because sooner or later, everything does fail. Sooner or later, everything does fall apart. Everything does break down. Everyone does die. But then we read God's word, and we find things like this. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You see what Peter is saying here? He's saying that trials and griefs and everything else that's worldly does not last. This too will pass. But what does last is the faith which God gives you in his son Jesus Christ. And although everything around you may seem to to be falling apart. Jesus has died to redeem you from sin, buying you out of your sin debt, and rising to life to rescue you from death also. On that first Easter, that upper room full of aimless, hopeless disciples, Jesus came, stood among them, saying, "Peace be with you." And then he told them what that peace was about. He gave them forgiveness and hope and life that he had won for them on the cross. That's why now, even especially during a season like Easter, we often greet each other with words like Christ. Not just to say, "Hey, it's a nice day." No, we do that to remind each other that the same Jesus who died and rose for those hopeless, helpless disciples died and rose for you and me too. And he comes into our midst with the same forgiveness, that same promise of everlasting life. And that means that you have hope. It means there is a big picture. It means that life is not just one thing after another, then you die. This life is a journey through the wilderness, but each day you get closer to the promised land. You see, there's a direct correlation, a one-to-one correlation, so that whenever A is true, B is also true. A, Jesus is risen, so B, you have hope. You have meaning. You have purpose. You have purpose because just like those first disciples, through Jesus, you are now God's instruments for service in this world, to reflect Jesus to the world. God uses you to serve those around you in his name. Because you are in Jesus Christ, it means that everything that you do, skills, talents, abilities, whether you think you have them or not, the things that you do are not merely things to keep yourself busy and kill time or even to put food on the table. There are those, but it's so much more. No, those are the ways through which God continues to care for this world, through you. Even if you should become so disabled that you cannot physically move, even if you should be so disadvantaged that you can't rub two dimes together, you are still God's instrument in this world, a reflection of his purpose. See, sometimes God uses us actively to do things, to go and serve others, to be God's hands and feet and voice. But sometimes God uses people passively. Sometimes they're just needing to be people who receive care, who receive service, that the active ones can practice their serving too. But in whatever way that God makes use of you, active, passive, both, the point is you are his chosen instrument, his beloved child. You are here to serve his purpose until he calls you home. Now, I start off by saying that you don't really appreciate something until it's taken away from you. If Jesus has been taken away, and if Jesus is not risen from the dead, then life would be just an exercise in futility, just waiting for the grave. But because Jesus is risen, you have meaning, you have hope, you have purpose. Even now, you are part of a bigger picture, God's picture, because Jesus died. And he rose, and your sins have all been paid for. Thanks be to God. Amen. Again, if you're participating this way, this would be the time when you would be invited to stand, because we're going to express our Christian faith with one another. These words that we share with Christians all around the world and have been spoken for centuries and centuries, the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.